We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, if there is any spiritual gain for us, it must come through your grace and mercy and the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit you open our hearts this morning and give us comfort from the word which you have given us here in John chapter 11. I pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. Our service today is coming from across Wisconsin. We had a little bit of snow this past week, and it's looking a little more like winter now, and I guess there's a cold Canadian air front moving in. It's going to be down way below zero in a few, probably a few hours. But Wisconsin's still a beautiful place to be, and we wish you could be with us. I invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 11. As we're looking at the seventh sign that Jesus gave that he is who he claims to be, the Almighty Son of God. There are two main sermons that Jesus gave that we have recorded. One is the Sermon on the Mount, and the other is the Sermon by the Sea. And after he gave that sermon by the sea, he told his disciples to get with him into a boat, and they started crossing the sea, and it was at night, darkness all around. And then very suddenly a wind kicked up. A great storm hit, and the waves started pounding over the sides of the boat. The boat was being filled with water and was in danger of sinking. And some of the disciples who had spent their whole lives on the sea were afraid. The Lord Jesus was in the back of the boat, sleeping. And they came to him and they shook him awake and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you know what's happening? Don't you care? Why are you sleeping?" Well, that must have been very much how Mary and Martha felt, because they were, in a certain sense, were in the same sort of a situation. They had a brother who was sinking. Their brother Lazarus was sick, and he was going under. And they sent to Jesus, and Jesus didn't do anything. And they must have wondered why. We're in John chapter 11, verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." He got the news, but he didn't do anything. He stayed where he was for a mysterious 2-day delay. Now the Holy Spirit tells us right before this, right before verse 6, and this is where there's this mysterious delay. He tells us in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And this is the verse that enables us, at least in part, to understand the following verse. There's a lot more here than meets the eye. First of all, notice that there's love all around. There were three people that were involved in this: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus was sick. He was dying. And he was being blessed. Because children of God know that there are blessings in all these sufferings that we undergo. We'll get to that in a little while. But he's not the only one that's being blessed. Jesus also loved Martha, and he loved her sister, as well as Lazarus. And so what the Holy Spirit is telling us here is that the Son of God is showing love toward everybody involved. This is not the way you and I sometimes can do it. Sometimes when we show love toward one, we're neglecting some others. I remember one time when one of my sons was sick. It was his first birthday. He spent it in the hospital. He was in the hospital for a whole week, almost dying. And Chris and I had to be with him night and day, every minute. And this meant that our two oldest sons had to be taken care of by someone else. I couldn't relate to them because of the situation. So by showing more attention to the one who really needed it, humanly speaking, we had to somewhat neglect the other two. That's the way it is with us. It's not the way it is with the Son of God. Nobody ever is neglected. Lazarus was the one who was being blessed by the sickness, but Mary and Martha were also being blessed. And the comfort here is that Jesus not only loved Lazarus, but he also loved Martha and he loved her sister. The Son of God excels in every single way. And remember this the next time you are standing at the sick bed of a loved one and you're watching the loved one sink one inch at a time, and that is not an easy thing to do. Remember, first of all, that your loved one's being blessed, but you're being blessed too. There's a blessing for you in that. There's equal love here. Notice the order in which these people are named. Now, first of all, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and we know that was Mary, and Lazarus. Now, humanly speaking, we would expect that the Lord Jesus would love Mary a lot more than he loved Martha. Because Mary had chosen the right thing. Remember, she was the one that was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his word while Martha was busy cumbered about much work in the kitchen. And Jesus had to rebuke Martha. When Martha came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has stuck me with all the work? She's sitting here doing nothing. Now you tell her to come in there and help me." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. You're cumbered about many things. But Mary chose the right thing. It's not going to be taken from her." That was a rebuke. But yet, his love for Martha is as much as it is for Mary. Because they're both children of God. And any Christian parent can understand this. I don't care how many children you have. There's equal love for every single one of them. Every single one of them. And some may stray more than others. And some may need discipline a lot more than others. But the love is still equal. They're your child. There's no difference. Equal love all the way around. I had a Catholic friend one time. I was discussing religion with her. And I asked her, "Why do you pray to the Virgin Mary? She's not God." But her answer was, "Well, Christ loves Mary more than he loves me. Mary's closer to him than I am because she was his mother. So if I pray to her and have her pray to the Lord for me, I've got a better chance of my prayer being answered." Isn't that sad? It's not true. That's not true at all. Now, Jesus doesn't love Mary more than he loves you. Don't play favorites. He loves all of his people equally. I'm really thankful for that. Peter and James and John were with him when he was here. I wasn't. But he loves me as much as he loves them. I think that I like that. So Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Mary. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now we've got to ask, why? Why did he stay there? There's a lot of reasons for that. I'm sure some we don't know, some we do. For one thing, it's a test of faith for Mary and Martha. When God doesn't answer a prayer right away the way we wanted it, and by the way, he was answering their request. He just was answering it in a little different way than what they wanted. They made known the problem. The problem was, the one whom you love is sick. They didn't tell him what to do, which is a wise way of doing it. And so what he did was wait. This tests their faith. It develops their patience. And you know, that's worth a lot. Patience, I think, is the last virtue that we develop. But it's a hard one. It's the most difficult one. Very, very difficult for us to be patient. To wait. But God has reasons for all this. And one of the reasons I believe that Jesus waited was it shows his perfect submission to the will of his Father. He always acted according to what his Father told him to do. And he never let anything stand in the way of that. He never let the enemy stand in the way of it, the anger and hatred they showed. Nor did he let his love for his people stand in the way with it. There's a mysterious verse back in Leviticus. I'd like you to look at it. It's Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. And the verse reads this way. It's talking about a meal offering. And the King James has a meat offering, but it's not a real accurate translation. What it means is a meal offering, so we'll look at it, translate it that way. One of the laws that God made was, no meal offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. Now he mentions leaven. He mentions honey. Why were they not supposed to have any leaven with that offering? Why weren't they supposed to have any honey with it? Well, leaven in the Bible, every time except once, is a symbol of evil. Honey seems to be a symbol of love and affection. And what the verse is telling us is that when you offer to God, you don't let evil stand in the way and you don't let human love and affection stand in the way. There are some times that God will command you to do something and those whom you love are going to suffer for it. If you let human love stand in the way, you wouldn't do it. I love these people, the members of my family, I love them. I don't want them to suffer because of this, so I won't say anything. That's not the way you do it. God tells you to say something, you say it. You don't let human love stand in the way. You don't let the enemy stand in the way. You just simply obey. And you have the eye, have the feeling and the promise that God's going to bless everybody involved. It's not sometimes an easy thing to do. Perfect submission to the Father's will. You know, the Lord Jesus showed that even before he was a teenager. Remember when he was 12? They took him to the temple, and then they went back, and then he wasn't with them, and they came back, and they looked for him, they found him in the temple, and his mother said, "Son, why have you dealt with us in this way? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And the first recorded words that we know of Jesus are these, "How is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" The very first words. So his Father's business right now is that you stay there where you are and you wait for 2 days. Look at that word, when he had heard therefore. The word therefore throws you back to verse 5. Therefore, because, we could put it that way, because Jesus loved Martha and because Jesus loved her sister, and because Jesus loved Lazarus, he stayed 2 days in the same place where he was. Now you've got to have faith to take this, but 1 Peter tells us this in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He's talking about an inheritance that we have, and he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Notice those words, "if need be." You have an inheritance, you have eternal glory, but right now, if you need it, you are in heaviness through many temptations. Well, why was Lazarus sick? Why was he dying? Why was he sinking? Because he needed that. And God knew that he needed that. How come Mary and Martha had to sit there and watch this? It's a very, very difficult thing. Well, they needed it too. Everyone needed what God was giving them. And if Jesus had come right away without that two-day delay, that would have been showing a lack of love, a lack of true love. Because the Son of God knew that the Father was controlling everything and giving His people what they needed. And if I need something, I don't want God to take it away from me, as difficult as it might be to go through it, if need be. There is a fantastic verse. I want you to look it up. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Take a pen and mark this one in your Bible. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. Isaiah 30, verse 18. You'll go back to this many, many times during your life when you're in the middle of the storm and you're praying for help and it doesn't seem like God is listening and it doesn't seem like God is doing anything and the Lord is staying 2 days in the same place where He was. But Isaiah 30 verse 18 tells us this: therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is the God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Now, the reason why God is delaying is because He loves you and He's blessing you and He's going to be gracious unto you. Now, there's another verse, Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to start reading from verse 8. Because, you know, a lot of times we don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense. And the Lord tells us why. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If we can't understand the ways of God, it's only because we're little children and the Heavenly Father is so far above us. Out of Him we sung for the sermon, "God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform." That's why we can't figure it out. We don't know why. Someday we'll get the answer, but we don't know why right now. But we know this: He's in control and He's doing things the right way. Then in verse 10 He says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And now, as far as you're concerned, verse 12 says this: "You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands." I like that verse. That reminded me of something that I read about not too long ago. Now, it had to do with a very famous football coach of the Green Bay Packers called Vince Lombardi. Now, Vince Lombardi is the greatest football coach, undoubtedly, that there's ever been. And his team, when he got to Green Bay the previous year, they had won, I think, one game and lost 10 or 11. Nobody wanted to play in Green Bay. They didn't have nothing. And Lombardi got there, and he started out by telling his players, he said, "I've never been associated with a losing team, and I don't intend to start now." And so he started coaching them. And they started to become very, very successful. They ended up winning 3 world championships in a row. That had never been done before, and it's never been done since. It was 1965, 1966. And 1967, and some people believe that those 3 teams are the greatest teams ever played professional football. And Lombardi's influence extended beyond football. He started being courted by businessmen. They wanted him to come and give talks. And a group of businessmen wanted him to become part of a corporation that they were studying. Now, he didn't know anything about business. He would sit there in the business meetings and not say anything. And yet they wanted him because the business people respected him because of the success that he'd had on the football field. They had a meeting one time. It was on a Monday afternoon. And they're trying to get this business organized and get it off the ground. And one of the guys said, you know, Lombardi asked him, where are you going to get money for this? And they said, well, you know, we're trying to get a very rich person involved. His name was, I think it was H.C. Prangy. He used to own a clothing store chain. Every time he went to the mall, he'd see Prangy's store. And they said, we're trying to get him. We think he would throw some money in, but we haven't been able to get him to a meeting. He's so busy, half the time he doesn't return our calls. Lombardi said, let me try. He picked up a telephone, dialed a number, talked for a few minutes, then covered the receiver and said, when do you want to meet with him, tomorrow afternoon or Wednesday? All it took him was one phone call, about a minute, and he got this meeting that they couldn't get. He stuck $6,000 into stocks 2 years later, it was worth $1 million. That's the kind of influence the guy had. The very first business speech that he gave, and this is what the text reminded me of, was in New York. And a bunch of very, very wealthy businessmen came to this meal in a very big hotel. They paid big bucks for tickets. The tickets sold out right away. And this was the first motivational speech that Vince Lombardi gave to businessmen. Well, he had his plane ticket already, but on the day that the plane was supposed to take off from Green Bay, there was a very, very heavy snowstorm. Planes couldn't land, planes couldn't take off. So he decided he'd take a train to Milwaukee and fly out from there. He took a train to Milwaukee. Milwaukee, of course, were closed also. So he decided, well, I'll take off from Chicago. So he took the train to Chicago. The Chicago airports were snowed in. So he decided, well, I'll take the train all the way to New York. So he started taking this train over to New York, and then the snowstorm hit New York, a tremendous storm out in the east, and they were snowed in, the planes were snowed in. And yet every businessman that signed up for that meeting came. It was supposed to be a dinner, and then he was supposed to speak afterwards. They all came. There wasn't one that wasn't there. Well, the train was obviously later than the planes were going to be, so they called up Lombardi, or he called them. He kept calling him at different stops, only telling him how far he was or where he was at. And all of the businessmen, these are guys who had paid big bucks for these tickets. They agreed that they would let him talk by speakerphone, like we're doing right now at Beaver Dam. So Vince called in, and they said, you know, all the businessmen have agreed that you don't have to make the rest of the trip. You can talk to us over speakerphone, that'll be fine. Lombardi said, no, I want to be there in person. I'm going to keep coming. Well, the train was late. The dinner was delayed for 2 hours. So they made an offer to all these businessmen. These are busy guys. They said, you can get all your money back. You know how many of them took them up on it? None. There wasn't one guy that left. They all wanted to hear Lombardi speak. And they had a car waiting for him at the train depot. The train pulled in, got a cell phone call, said, he's here, we're coming. They drove him to the hotel. He walked in this great big room, hundreds and hundreds of people, all wealthy businessmen. He walked in there, and they gave him a 2-minute standing ovation. The respect they had because of what he had done. A standing ovation, that's what you're going to get. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You're going to get a standing ovation when you walk into the new heavens and the new earth, and the whole creation is going to be applauding you for what you have done and the difficult, difficult trials that you have overcome by the power of the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. Because what Lombardi accomplished on the football field with his teams was nothing compared to what you and I are involved in. We are involved in the struggle with the powers of darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood like Lombardi's teams played against. They played against human beings. We're fighting against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It is the most difficult struggle that anyone has ever been involved in. and you're going to win. You are going to win because the Son of God came to die for your sins. And He's in control of everything. And He sends His Spirit into your heart, and you're going to overcome it all. And finally, at the last day, when you rise from the dead, you have your glorified body, and you walk into the new creation, you are going to receive a standing ovation. All nature is going to be involved in this. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's why the Lord Jesus was waiting. And when He heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, He stayed 2 days in the same place where He was. Why? Because there were blessings involved for everybody. And He wanted them to have these blessings. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess to You that very often we do not understand Your ways, and especially the delays that You have as we cry to You and we're in need and sometimes sinking, and it seems like You are not hearing, You're turning a deaf ear and doing absolutely nothing. We thank You for the comfort You've given us here in John chapter 11 of knowing that You do hear, and that the delays that come our way are meaningful because tremendous blessings are coming to us through these delays. And we thank You for assuring us that You do love Martha and her sister and Lazarus and each one of us with an equal love. Pray this in Your name. Amen. I'd like to wish those of you in Beaver Dam a blessed week, and God willing, we'll be with you next Sunday, same way through the speakerphone, and then 2 weeks from today, God willing, over here for the Christmas service.
Okay, Pastor.